Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
Our primary purpose in studying the book of Revelation is not so much to find contemporary events or trends that support the belief that the book is about to be fulfilled. Our main purpose is to see Jesus Christ in all of his glory and majesty as he brings forth his judgment upon this world and ultimately establishes the kingdom of God.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian begins his study in the book of Revelation. Join us as Pastor Brian begins this series with his teaching on Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, in a message titled, The Revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, here's Pastor Brian.
Revelation chapter 1, the first 8 verses. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. So here we are. We're here to study the book of Revelation here. I'm excited about studying Revelation together with you. I've been reading it for the past few months just over, you know, on my own in my devotional time. Just happened to come to it in the natural course of my Bible reading. And then, you know, reading through it one time, I thought, you know, I want to go back and I want to read through it again. And each time I read through it, I'm just, you know, I'm just so moved in my heart. And, you know, I was thinking about it last night. I was thinking about, you know, what is the thing that's speaking to me? And interestingly, you know, it's not what people might think, because of course it's full of prophecy and it's full of future events and all of these kinds of things. And all of those things are fascinating and exciting, and we're going to get into all of them. But you know, the thing that's standing out to me as I read the book is just the greatness of God. And this book, like no other book in the Bible, really displays the greatness of God and, of course, the glory of Jesus Christ. So that's the thing that we're going to really be focusing on as we make our way through Revelation. So our primary purpose in studying the book of Revelation is not so much to find contemporary events or trends that support the belief that the book is about to be fulfilled, although we will engage in that to some extent. Our main purpose is to see Jesus Christ in all of his glory and majesty as he brings forth his judgment upon this world and ultimately establishes the kingdom of God. That's the big themes that we're going to be focusing on as we go through. Now, as we look at the book of Revelation, one of the things that you're going to see is that the book of Revelation, of course, is a book of prophecy, and therefore it is much more like an Old Testament book than it is like a New Testament book. It's like you're reading through Isaiah or through Ezekiel or through Daniel or through Zechariah. It's very much like that in its feel. And it really is the book in the Bible where everything culminates. And all of these different things that have been spoken of from the very beginning, from the book of Genesis all the way through, they all kind of just come to their climactic point in the book of Revelation. And that's understandable because it really is the book of the consummation of all things. Genesis, of course, is the book of beginnings, and Revelation is, if you will, it's the book of the end, but it's not the end as we would think about it, because the end is actually the beginning of an entirely new thing. So that's what we're going to see as we make our way through the book. Now, our text is the one that we read, and so I want you to notice, looking back over the verses that we read, I want to start with just drawing your attention to the third verse where we are told, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep the things which are written in it. So this is the only single book of the Bible where there's a blessing promised upon the reader, the hearer, and the assumption, of course, in both cases, is that they're going to keep what's written in here. Now, you can say over all of Scripture, there is that promise. Blessed is the man who delights in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Psalm 1 tells us there's a blessing for those who meditate in the Word of God. But this is the only single book that pronounces a blessing upon those who read it and those who hear it. And the reason there's a distinction between reading and hearing here is because in the early days of the church, they didn't have individual copies of the Scripture like we do today. Today, of course, thank God, we've got, every one of us have a Bible, or 10. And back in those days, I'm thinking of the 10 Bibles I have on my desk. But back in those days, not everybody had their own copy of the Scripture. So they would gather together congregationally, and the Scriptures would be read by a reader. And then, of course, there would be the congregation that would be listening. So the blessing is pronounced upon both those who read, and some translations add the word aloud. They read it aloud, and then also upon those who hear it. And I promise you that that is indeed going to be the case. And I want to encourage you to do your best to try to read through the book of Revelation throughout our time of studying it together. I don't think you can actually read it enough. You just, you know, as we are going over it and you make your way personally through it, there's the guaranteed blessing that will come as a result of that, according to what the text itself tells us. Now, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, as we read here in verse 1, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant, John. And then as we look at verse 4, John to the seven churches which are in Asia. So John is the human instrument through which the book was brought to the church. And this is the John that we read about in the Gospels, who was the son of Zebedee. He was the brother of James. He was the close friend of Peter and Andrew, and he was part of that initial group of young men who began to follow Jesus. And I was just thinking about how interesting it is that John was the one who was to receive the revelation. You know, when we look at the New Testament, we know that when it comes to the epistles, the instruction, the Apostle Paul wrote the majority of epistles in the New Testament. The Apostle John, of course, wrote the Gospel of John, and then he wrote three small letters, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. But then he is the one who's given the commission to write this revelation down. And when you think of who John was in relation to Jesus, I think it's quite interesting to consider that he was that person. There was an occasion, maybe you remember reading this, there was an occasion where Peter was told by Jesus, this is at the end of the Gospel of John, Jesus tells Peter that he's going to die for his faith. And Peter, John is in the vicinity. Peter sort of points toward John and says to Jesus, well, what about him? And Jesus said this. He says, what is it to you if he remain until I come? That's really not your business, he says. He says, you follow me. But it's interesting that Jesus said that. Now, some people interpreted, John tells us this in his gospel, some people interpreted from that John was not going to die. He was going to live on until he saw the coming of the Lord. But John makes it clear that that's not what Jesus said. He just said, what if he remains until I come? What is that to you? But it's interesting that John, in a sense, did not die till he saw the coming of the Lord, because that's what he saw in this vision here in the book of Revelation. And so John is the one who seemed to understand better than anyone else the reality that Jesus was God in human flesh. You remember he spells all of that out in the first chapter of his gospel. And the Word was with God, the Word was God, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so John understood that. In his first epistle, he writes and he says, speaking of the Word, he says, that which we have seen and that which we have heard and that which our hands have handled and that Word of life. And so, you know, John really understands that. He really seems to grasp this incarnation, that Jesus is actually God in human form. And then I think of John, who most people feel was probably the youngest of the apostles. And some commentators would put him at the age of maybe 17, 18, 19 or so when he began to follow the Lord. We know that John had a real intimate relationship with Jesus. John refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. John talks about having leaned on the breast of Jesus at the what we commonly call the Last Supper there. But I think of John as this young man who is in business with his brother James and his father Zebedee. They're fishermen. And I think of how this young man, at a certain point in time, he leaves his nets on the shores of the Sea of Galilee to never return, and he follows Jesus. And he follows him so closely, so deeply, so intimately, that much later in life, that's where we are now, he ends up being exiled to the island of Patmos by the Roman authorities because of his testimony for the gospel. And here he is on this deserted island. This island's about 40 miles off the western coast of Turkey. Even today, the entire population of Patmos is just over a couple of thousand people, so it was probably much less back then. But there he is at an old age. Most scholars believe that John was quite old when he received this revelation. But here he is in this barren, desolate, and lonely place, and it's here that he receives the greatest prophetic word of all. And, you know, I think that in and of itself is something for us to just think about for a second. We find ourselves sometimes in a barren place. We find ourselves in a desolate place sometimes. We find ourselves in a lonely place, and we think at those times, you know, we're tempted sometimes to feel like God has even abandoned us. But, you know, it could be in that place that God might speak to you and reveal things to you greater than anything you've previously known. So don't despise those kinds of situations. Know that it very well could be the opportunity that God's going to use to speak a fresh word into your life. And that's what happened with John. He receives here the greatest prophetic revelation that was ever given to any person, because all of the prophecies culminate in this one prophecy. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Some of the old versions of the Bible, I've even seen ones that say the revelation of Saint John the Divine. But the book is called The Revelation of Jesus Christ, or literally in the Greek, the Apocalypsis. And the word apocalypse, that we translate apocalypse into revelation, the word apocalypse means the unveiling or the full disclosure. And so what we have in this book is the full disclosure, Jesus of Nazareth, the carpenter, is none other than the Lord of glory, and that's what the book of Revelation is making crystal clear. You know, still to this very day, people think of Jesus, often many people think of Jesus just in terms of another person. He's a, you know, just another human being. He was a person who maybe did have some extra insight spiritually to things, or a person who maybe was close to God, or in some cases, well, Jesus was a prophet. But Revelation makes it clear to us that Jesus was much more than that. He is nothing less than the Lord of glory. And so we're going to focus on verses 4-8 here now as we move on beyond that introduction. But just a quick word on John to the seven churches which are in Asia. But the seven churches, just understand it as this is written to the church in its entirety. That's what seven symbolizes. The number seven is the number of completion. And especially in the book of Revelation, when you find seven, that's what's being referred to, because it's all through the book of Revelation. You begin here with the seven churches, and you've got the seven spirits, and then you've got the seven seals and the seven trumpets and the seven bulls and the seven angels. And over again in this book, we're going to find seven. And it's always speaking of completion or totality. And so this is written to the church in its totality. And so the salutation, grace to you and peace from him who is and was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ. So right here up front, we have this salutation, this greeting from, notice, the triune God. Right here in the book of Revelation, in the very first few verses, it's clear that God is triune. And so we have that salutation from the Father, the one who is, who was, and who is to come, from the Spirit, the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ. This is the only place in the New Testament where the order of the members of the Trinity is rearranged. In every other place where you have a Trinitarian formula presented in the New Testament, it's always, the order is always the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But only in this place is it the Father, the Spirit, and the Son. People have wondered, well, why is the order switched here? And I think the order is switched here because the emphasis here is on the humanity of the Son, and on the fact that he is the one who is crowned as the king over all things. So I think it's just simply because of that, that the order is changed. But just a couple of quick words on the way both the Father and the Spirit are described. So the Father is described here as the one who is, who was, and who is to come, or was and is to come. And what you have there is a description of the self-existence and the eternality of God. This is the only place also in the New Testament where you find God being described in this way. And it harkens back to the way God spoke of himself when he revealed himself all the way back to the patriarchs, and specifically to Moses in Exodus chapter 3. Maybe you remember the story. Moses comes upon this bush that's burning, and he realizes that it's the Lord, and God speaks to him, take off your shoes from your feet. This is holy ground, and so forth. And God commissions Moses, you know, to go to Pharaoh and to deliver the people of Israel from their captivity. And Moses says, when I go, who do I say sent me? And the Lord said, say that I am hath sent you. And the Hebrew word I am there is I am the one who was and is to come. So here in the book of Revelation, we're seeing how all of the revelation from Genesis all the way through, it's all tied together. So God is here presenting himself in the same fashion that he revealed himself to Moses, the one who was and is to come. And then the seven spirits. So again, the number of seven is completion. So here the idea is the fullness of the Spirit. But then thirdly, the salutation is from Jesus Christ, the God-man. And then he's described as the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. And so these are the things that I really want to focus on, as well as a few others. First of all, Jesus is spoken of here as the faithful witness. The faithful witness. Jesus is the faithful representation of God. He's the faithful witness. He showed us perfectly, exactly who God is. And the New Testament states that many times over. Jesus himself declared that. You remember in the 14th chapter of John, as Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and at a certain point, Philip says, "Lord, show us the Father, and then we'll be happy, we'll be satisfied." Jesus said, "Philip, have I been with you so long that you haven't recognized me? He that has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not know that the Father is in me and I am in him?" So Jesus himself declared that he was, if you see him, you've seen the Father. And of course, the other writers of the New Testament said the same thing. We perhaps, you remember the passage in Hebrews that reminds us of that, speaking of Christ, that he is the brightness of God's glory in the exact representation of his person. Jesus went on to say that both his words and his works were the result of the Father who was dwelling in him. John 14:10, he said, "The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does the works." And then that great text in the first chapter of the Gospel of John, verse 18, "No one has ever seen God. The one and only Son, the one who is at the Father's side, he has revealed him." So you see, Jesus is the faithful witness. He is the one who came and he showed us who God is. And if you are wondering who God is, if you're wondering what God is like, then just open the pages of the New Testament and read the Gospels and you will see for yourself, this is what God is like. That's what the Gospels are. They are a presentation to us of who God is and what he's like. You know, oftentimes we are maybe in conversation with a person and maybe we're, you know, seeking to share the Lord with them. And sometimes we feel sort of stumped as to, well, you know, what can I say to them? But you know, I think it would be wise if we, first of all, just pointed them to the Gospels.
We'll continue tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the book of Revelation. Thank you for listening to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Brodesen. We hope that you are blessed by the practical and biblical principles for daily living found in the Word of God. For more information about the Back to Basics radio program or the teaching of Pastor Brian and our available resources, please visit our website, backtobasicsradio.com. That's backtobasicsradio.com. Or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. That's 1-800-733-6443. Our desire is to encourage you in your daily walk with God. And now, once again, here's Pastor Brian.
As we've seen, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It means, obviously, to reveal. It's the word, as we've said, apocalypsis. And it's the unveiling of Christ in his glory.
But we're also reminded here of Jesus in his humility when he washed us from our sins in his own blood, a reference back to the cross. And as we go through Revelation, we're going to see that the one who is destined to be the Lord of all things and has always been the Lord of all things is none other than the one who loved us and washed us when he shed his blood on the cross.
Back to Basics is the listener-supported preaching and teaching ministry of Pastor Brian Broderson.